I want you to take your Bible to Genesis. I want you to take your Bible to the book of Philippians. We've been going through a series in the Old Testament, discovering Christ in the Old Testament. And I mentioned last week, as we talked about Enoch walking with God from Genesis chapter number 4, that I rarely ever change a sermon series to fit the situation. And after I said that, I'm eating those words because I'm changing the sermon series to fit the situation. And the reason that I'm changing the sermon series is we are under unusual circumstances right now. And these circumstances are so unusual that I've never been in circumstances like this in my life. Now, I'm thinking that there are some of our older members of our church and believers in fellowship, and they've been in similar circumstances. They've been in our nation when we've been in great wars. And some of the people in our church, they've survived influenzas of the past, and they've survived measles and polio, and they've survived those types of things. And for my generation, I'm the children of the baby boomers, and we've not really survived such things. But really, it's not too uncommon to remember when we didn't think we were Teflon. When I grew up in a time when we were reminded, something can happen. I was thinking this week, my wife and I were talking. I can remember as a kid being a boy out playing in the rain and hearing my grandmother open the door and screaming across the lawn, "Get inside here! Don't you know you're going to catch pneumonia?" And I thought that was something that flew through the air, you know. But my grandmother grew up in a time when you got wet and you got pneumonia and you didn't survive often. So we're in unusual days right now when we're remembering that we are human beings, that we are mortal, that we might have figured out some things, but we haven't figured out everything. And one of the things that we have not figured out, and we will not figure out, is how to live on earth in these mortal bodies forever. We'll not figure that out. The Bible tells us that we are human beings, and that sin has brought death into the world, and that includes death of these bodies. And we're remembering that there is a deathly illness that is causing us some caution. And I think causing us some anxiety. And this anxiety is not because of this deathly illness only, but we're not accustomed to living in such a land of liberty where some of our liberties haven't been taken, but things are being curtailed by our leaders. And I respect that. For that reason, I have felt drawn this week to the book of Philippians. And that's where I'm asking you to go with me to the book of Philippians. It's my intention to pull a few sermons out of the book of Philippians to take us through this time of trial. And my intention is on the word "a few," because I'm praying that in a few weeks or in a few occasions, then we'll be reading about this in history and we'll be thanking God that He has preserved us through this time of anxiety and uncertainty. So in the book of Philippians here, go to chapter number 1 and verse number 3. And if you're at home watching, then I want you to grab your Bible. If you're using your device to watch the sermon, then you're going to have one of these things called a bound Bible in your hand, because we're looking at the Word of God. And I want you to follow in your Bible, not only to hold me accountable to the Word of God, but also to apply yourself to seeing the Word of God right in front of you as I read it to you. And remember, Paul the Apostle told Timothy to adhere to the reading of the Scriptures. This is something that we have been given by the Apostles, is to read the Scriptures, to read the Word of God. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Gracious God, we pray that you would add to us the blessing of not only the reading of your word, but the understanding of it also, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been drawn to the book of Philippians this week, and I've been drawn because of my own walk through this situation with you. I've been drawn to the book of Philippians because I was drawn there to find scriptures that comforted me, to find verses that provoked and encouraged my joy in spite of hardship, trial, disappointment, danger, and natural fear. And you know what natural fear is, don't you? Natural fear is that sense of preservation that belongs to life. It's the fear you feel when you're on a train track and you suddenly hear a horn. You get off, if you have any sense at all. It's that fear you feel when you're crossing in a crosswalk and you hear the screech of tires. It's that fear you fear when you're in a big crowd and you hear a loud bang and you are alertly looking around as to what that is. That's a natural fear. And God gave us enough sense to have a natural fear. There are things to which we naturally feel afraid of right now. Our media is filled with information that becomes quite confusing and sometimes can seem contradictory. But the bottom line is that we're hearing about people who are suffering, and the experts of our life are warning us that suffering in our community may intensify if drastic measures aren't taken. And those drastic measures for some people is just simply remembering to wash your hands. So I was kind of raised in that genre that we washed our hands. We washed our hands when we were fishing. You know, you'd take your thumb and you'd cut your earthworm in half, put it on your hook, and then you'd reach down into your river water and you'd wash your hands. That's how we washed our hands. And then you go back to eating your chips. Well, I washed my hands. You want a chip? Here's a chip. I washed my hands. Never mind the little bit of worm gut up under my thumbnail. It's not touching your chip. So for some of us, it's been drastic measures to wash our hands. I used to tease my wife and tell her, you know, you wash your hands too much. Now she looks at me and she says, I notice you're washing your hands again. I'm like, oh, am I? Well, I'm just trying to remember to wash my hands. Walk away from the sink, go through the house, or go through something and think, did I wash my hands? I better go back and wash my hands. I'm listening to the good doctor. I'm washing my hands. Here we are in a time when our fears have been provoked. And I think some of the ways our fears are being provoked is not only to keep ourselves healthy, but I can only imagine some of the fears that are being provoked for some of you who have just retired. I feel for some of you who just retired. I've been praying for you, and some of you are on the edge of retirement, and your 401k and your IRA and your company's stock, and what has happened here recently has caused you to feel fear. You're not as young as you used to be. You don't have as much strength. We have some unemployed young adults in our life, and they're on a hiatus. They're just like, go do anything, and they can go do anything. But there's a time in life when you realize you can't just go do anything anymore. And you're a little fearful of the future. You're a little disappointed. You're a little wondering, has God forsaken me? What will I do? Here we come to the book of Philippians, and we're coming into the life of the apostle in a time when people could have easily looked at him, the people who were close to him, the people who loved him, and said, Paul, what are you going to do? The occasion of this writing, and if I give you a little bit of background, I think it'll help you immensely. The author to this letter we call Philippians is Paul, commonly called St. Paul. He's one of the apostles that follows the Lord Jesus and serves him in a special ministry in this New Testament time. Paul was Jewish by birth and faith in his culture, but he was Roman by citizenship. And with that, he had some unusual privileges in two types of culture among the Mediterranean realm. He is, in his faith, a practicer of Judaism, but specifically he would be known as a Pharisee in the branch of Judaism, and more specifically, I think he would be considered a fanatic in this Pharisaical following. He calls himself a persecutor of the church in one of his other letters, and if you research in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7 through 9, you can read how that he was a violent individual who had been given to persecuting the early Christian community to the point where their lives were in danger, and he was the one behind much of that danger. His testimony is in Acts chapter number 9, where he himself becomes converted and he becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to remind you that he wasn't going to Sunday school during vacation Bible school or volunteering down at the local mission when he heard about Jesus. He was actually on a mission of persecuting the Christian community that had went into hiding in the nearby community of Damascus. And here on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, Paul has his Damascus experience where he repents of sin and he becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would become, therefore, instrumental in sharing Jesus not only with his Jewish kindred, but with his Roman citizenship, giving him freedom to move throughout the Roman Empire and becoming a primary representative of Jesus throughout the entire eastern and northern section of the Mediterranean Sea and many of its islands, such as Crete. He would write this letter as he had struck a friendship with the Philippians on the occasion of he himself visiting the Philippian community to share Jesus Christ with them. You can read all about that in Acts chapter number 16, verse 13. There in the community of Philippi, Paul would come to meet certain Jewish women like Lydia, who was a dealer in purple, and a jailer, a jailkeeper who had previously seemed to be beaten and had imprisoned Paul, whom this jailkeeper or warden himself becomes a follower of Jesus. And so there was a Christian community in this community of Philippi that Paul was instrumental in beginning. Historically, we believe the letter was written about 60 AD. With a little bit of historical context, it appears as though Paul became a follower of Jesus in the early 30s AD, and then Paul would die a violent death himself in the mid-60s. So this is about 30 years after Paul himself became a follower of Jesus that he would write this letter to the Philippians, and it appears as though it's less than a half a dozen years before Paul himself would die a violent death at the hands of the persecutors who were persecuting at one time like him. The occasion specifically of him writing this letter was an imprisonment about 60 AD. You can read about that in Acts chapter number 28, where he himself has been imprisoned because of his preaching of Jesus, his representation of the life of Jesus, and in his Roman citizenship, he has appealed to be heard by Caesar. And according to Acts 28, he is in an imprisoned house waiting on his appeal before Caesar. Paul would write three other letters on this occasion that we call his prison epistles: Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And in these letters, he would express not only truth that we need to grasp as believers, but application we need to help us in times of hardship to keep our eyes on Christ. And at times like this, we need to keep our eyes on Christ. Some of the confusion that can occur. But you know, the things that we're experiencing on a nationwide scale, people experience all the time in life all around us. We just have a tendency to move so quick that we can't even hardly see it. And it struck me last summer when I I can't recall how I came across this article, but it's from the Worcester Daily Record. Teen drowns in a pond just hours after his baptism. This was up in Stark County last summer. A 14-year-old Massena boy appears to have drowned at a Wayne County campground. The teen was there with his church for a baptism service from his church. The teen was one of six people to be baptized in the lake just a few hours, where he later drowned. Now, can you imagine being that family? Can you imagine the tragedy they're experiencing that day? You take your teenager with your church to a lake to be baptized and celebrate. And while you're having a cookout and you're celebrating the baptism, something happened in the lake. No one really knew what happened, and the teenager was found in 12 foot of water, drowned, just hours after he was baptized. Can you imagine the questions that entered their minds? Can you imagine the struggle for faith these people had on that day? Can you imagine how this church was attempting to survive? Now imagine where you and I were last summer. I don't remember where I was last summer. I don't remember what I was doing last summer, but I can guarantee you these people remember exactly where they were the day they found out that some boy they loved, who was taking his step to follow Jesus in baptism, later drowned in the very water where he was baptized. You know, one of the things that I think is so difficult about what we're going through is sometimes we've become so comfortable in our luxuries and so comfortable in our lifestyle that when hardship is brought to us, we begin to break down and panic. I can't get to my latte. My internet service might be interrupted. I went for toilet paper and it was all sold out. I went to six places and it was all sold out. I know, it's phenomenal, isn't it? That it's all sold out and we don't even have any leaves on the trees yet. Oh, what are we going to do? It's going to be a little while still. I'm not trying to make light of your frustrations. Just trying to bring our frustrations into a broader picture. In the first century here, at about 60 or 62 AD, Paul was writing to a community. And he was writing to them who were not experiencing hardships about isolation, job, unemployment, changes of lifestyle until something can occur about this virus that's out there. These were people that were following Jesus, and because they were following Jesus in a world where they didn't have liberty and opportunity like we do today, they were experiencing hardship that was not uncommon, as the late theologian and philosopher Francis Schaeffer says in his book, How Should We Then Live? That the steps or the walk between their baptism and their grave was not very far. Because to be baptized in this community in this day often marked you for persecution from everybody who had previously had embraced you and called you their own. So here's Paul. He's imprisoned. For what reason? For telling people about Jesus. Can you imagine that? And he's writing to a community who they were suffering hardships because they were going to follow Jesus. And remember, this is Philippi, where in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were beaten and unjustly imprisoned and denied due process when they were there previously telling people about Jesus. Now, this sounds really bleak. I know. And in a time when you're thinking to yourself, oh, I'm going to church to hear something good, I think you're on the wrong channel. I think that's a different channel. He's out there talking about all the things you should hear that are good too. I mean, there's some of them out there talking about how they need to provide for their, I don't know, $16 million jet or whatever. And if you spend it, you send them an offering, then they'll be able to buy their next jet. And I think the rubber's meeting the road right now. Now, we're talking about the reality that these people here were actually suffering, meagerly suffering. But in the middle of all of their suffering, when you read the book of Philippians, you get this overarching theme that even though they're truly suffering, they are not suffering with sadness. They are rejoicing in joy in Christ. Now, in this letter that Paul writes, there are five specific things I think he wants to accomplish. Quickly, these five things is he wants to express gratitude for their financial kindness and sending an offering to support him in his imprisonment. Second of all, he wants to explain his attitude while he's imprisoned. A third thing he wants to do is he wants to reintroduce Timothy and Epaphroditus and what they're doing with Paul. He wants to exhort them to be unified in their passion. And number five, he wants to warn them against false teachers that are in their area attempting to corrupt the gospel. Today specifically, I want us to reflect upon Paul's attitude toward his imprisonment. And so you've grasped that, right? You've grasped the reality that he's imprisoned in Rome waiting for an appeal, and the cause of his imprisonment is because he's telling people about Jesus, and the powers that be not only do not want that, they will stop at nothing to prevent that. And what they hope to end with is Paul's execution. That's ultimately what his accusers want, his execution. But in spite of his imprisonment, his attitude is, look at chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. His attitude is thankfulness and gratitude. He has a deep sense of appreciation for all the ways that God has blessed him. Now, right now, we need to thank God that we live in the freest, most prosperous land that has ever existed on planet Earth. Amen. We need to thank God that we are the wealthiest, most comfortable, with the longest lifespan of anybody that has existed on this continent. Amen. We have medical technology. We have engineering technology. We have social services and social justices. We have a system out there that is keeping us to be the people that most of the world admires and wishes they could be a part of. Amen. We woke up this morning, and there was the most brilliant sunrise on the horizon, fiery out there today. The male and female cardinal was outside the window of my house, just as beautiful as can be, picking out the spot to which they're going to build their little house and raise their little family. The daffodils are beginning to open up, and they seem to be a little sleepy late because the forsythias have already been in glory. And you know what that means, don't you? In this area, only three more snows. Or maybe we already had one. Did we get a snow the other day? Didn't we get some flurries the other day? All right, two more snows. I'll take it. Two more snows. The sun is shining. The grass is beginning to green. I can already see some of the patches are stretching toward the heavens, which means I'm going to have to fire up the lawnmower soon. All right, I bemoan that part. I thank God for grass to mow. It is spring. It is glorious. It is wonderful. Winter is fading. We have things to be thankful for. He's not only thankful, but notice also in verse number 6, he's confident. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Also, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all of the places, and many of the brethren and the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The second thing I want to point out about his attitude is he's confident. He is thankful and he is confident. He is not bashful. He is not fearful. He's not so filled with anxiety he doesn't know whether to go to the right or the left. He's singularly focused. He knows what his purpose is. His God is in control. Nothing has changed from the perspective of heaven. And he's looking at heaven. According to Colossians chapter 3, his eyes are on Christ. His life is hidden in Christ. When Christ who appears, he's thinking about the glory. He's confident. And his confidence, do you notice this? His confidence is contagious. Did you pick up on that? He says, not only am I confident in Christ, verse number 6, but some of my brothers who are with me in verse 14, they see my confidence and they are more bold to speak up for Christ. There's a couple of attitudes out there that are contagious that I want to point out to you. Fear is contagious. You spend some time with people who are fearful and you become fearful. A couple of years ago, my wife and my children, we were over at Bishop Park. And that's when they let us back in Bishop Park to watch the fireworks. And we were right up on the line, man. We were on the football field on the rope. And we were thinking, man, we've got beautiful seats. And everybody else was carousing in the trees, in the dark trees. And we didn't want to carouse in the dark trees, man, because we almost got high just walking through the dark trees. The marijuana smoke was so thick, we were like, hold your breath. We don't want to get happy through the dark trees. So we got through the dark trees, and we had almost that entire football field to ourselves, just a dozen or so families spread out, and we were in our lawn chairs, and we were just waiting for the show. And that was the year when there was a lot of obnoxious people in the park that year. And they were causing a lot of trouble for those of us who wanted to go and enjoy our neighbors and our community. And I can't remember what had happened, but I think someone had yelled gun in those dark trees and that dark crowd. And this was all to our back. And it sounded like the wind began to rush toward us. And I remember my family and I, we stood up and we turned around behind us to look, and we saw out of those dark trees a stampede of human beings running straight toward us screaming. And I had never seen anything like that. It sounded like wind beginning to rush toward us. And I remember all we did is we picked up our lawn chairs like a defense to hold them in front of us. And we began to look and go, what are they running from and where do we run? We didn't have a clue what was going on. We just knew we needed to run. And they ran about 20 yards, and all of a sudden the crowd realized, we're running for nothing. And everybody stopped running and slowly kind of relaxed and went back into the dark trees, except for the people who are like, I'm not going back into there. I'm coming out in the light with the rest of you. My point is this. Fear is contagious. And nobody at the moment knew why they were running. And we got up ready to run, and we didn't even know why we were running. We just knew if you're running, we're running too. But something else is contagious. Confidence. Amen. And Paul is confident, but be careful. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He wasn't confident in humanity. And he wasn't confident in human technology and human engineering. And he wasn't confident in his ability to savvy out his 401k. And he wasn't confident in his vitamin distributor. He was confident in his God. And that's the difference, see? And we need to be confident in God. We need to be confident in God as a church, that God has a plan for our lives, that God has a plan for our existence. And we need to be confident as a nation. And I'm going to say that right now. This nation in its history has seen many struggles that have been so severe that it appeared as though we would never know life again of liberty and ease. But people went to work. People got unified. American people put their best together. And I want to point something out. American people also took time to bend their knees in prayer. Amen. They took time to read the scriptures. They took time to look toward heaven and say, God, what are you trying to say to the United States of America right now? God, what are you trying to say to the Buckeye State right now? What are you trying to say because we have no more ESPN? What are you trying to say to us right now? And if we would hear from God and have our faith in God, then our confidence can be bolstered that he who has begun the work will not stop the work until Jesus has come. And this confidence, I want to remind you, is contagious. But there's a third thing about Paul in verse number 11. Look at this with me. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And beyond verse 11, now back up to 8. For God is in my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, this is an old expression in the bowels. It's the sense in the Greek-Roman world back in this day, they looked at the center of the abdomen as the seat of emotion. We have a modern expression, and our modern expression is we'd say something like, you know, my heart breaks for you. As a matter of fact, if you're watching on Facebook, maybe click a little heart right now. That means you love me, you love what's going on, you feel for what we're doing. So Paul is simply saying, I hold you in the bowel in the sense of my emotion. I really feel something for our separation, Paul says to the Philippians. And the reason that I feel this for you is because I genuinely love you. And then he says, and I know you genuinely love me. And the reason we love each other, verse 11, is because we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to remind you, believers, that according to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit includes love. Now, we need to love one another like we've never loved people before. Amen. Yes, that includes the people who are struggling over that last 18-pack of toilet paper that you successfully bought. Praise the Lord, you got it. And as you look at the emotion on somebody's face who's extremely disappointed that they didn't get a single roll, you got the last 18-pack, you may need to go ahead and open it up. Right there in Rose's parking lot. Oh, I don't know, by the way, I don't know if Rose's has any toilet paper. I completely made that up. There'll be a stampede on Rose's. You might need to open it up and give one or two rolls away. But when you do that, do it in the name of Christ and do it in the love of Christ. We need to remember this is a time to love people like we've never loved people before. But not love people out of your own human intuition. Love people out of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because this is what God is doing in our lives. He's teaching us to love one another. And that love is best expressed in action, not in word. The fourth thing I want you to notice about Paul's attitude in verse number 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 18 also, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, will rejoice. I want you to see that Paul's attitude includes he is resolute. And what is he resolute with? That regardless of what happens, Jesus needs to be shared. The gospel needs to be shared regardless of what happens. Amen. And so, maybe you're going to get sick with the flu. And maybe you're going to be miserable. And maybe you'll need medical care. And maybe that medical care will become advanced. And people are going to pray for you and love you. And our medical community and our first responders, they're going to work tirelessly for you. But in all of it, make it the resolute purpose in your heart. I want the gospel shared. Amen. I want Jesus shared. Amen. Even if I can't speak, I pray that people around me will speak of Jesus. Amen. And then when you recover, because you will, from that sickness or flu or that medical attention, you're going to have such a walk with God that shares Christ even more. Or maybe you're not going to get sick. Maybe the way in which you're going to serve is to attempt to cooperate with our government when they're being just and they're attempting to give us the best liberty they can. Cooperate with the police. They're working in stressful situations. Cooperate with our medics. They're stressed. Cooperate with your doctor's office. Be patient on hold. Through all of these times, we're representing the person of Christ. Do not hesitate. Do not be bashful. Do not be embarrassed to say to people, you got a minute that I can pray for you? Because people are working hard, and sometimes they don't even realize how long it's been since they've prayed. They're overwhelmed with responsibility, and they're appreciative if somebody else is thinking about making a prayer for them. I can't even recall a time where someone has said to me, you know, I'd rather you not pray. It's so rare. 99% of the time, people, regardless of whatever their belief system, go to me, you know, I appreciate all the prayers I can get. Wherever they're going, I appreciate it. Thank you. Now, I don't mind if you say a quick prayer. The good news must be shared. Amen. Jesus must be represented. Amen. And then in verse number 20, here's the fifth thing that Paul has in his attitude. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as also, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Isn't that amazing? He says, Christ will be magnified in my life, my human existence, whether it is in life or whether it is in death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. Paul has peace, regardless and irrespective of what time something takes his mortal life. And I want to say that to you in emphasis. He has peace regardless of what causes his death, and he has peace irrespective of what occasion his death is to occur. Friends, none of us came into this world with an expiration date stamped on the bottom of our foot. But all of us know that there is a day in which we're going to have to leave planet Earth. None of us are promised tomorrow, as Aaron likes to say, but all of us are promised we're going to die someday. So today is the day. And today is the day in which we need peace, that regardless of what causes our death, and irrespective of the day in which our death is to occur, we are at peace with God. That to live is Christ, and to die would be gain. Say it. There's a few people in here that can encourage me. Amen. That's right. On that occasion, therefore, let's think about this cause that he has to feel so confident. Earlier, he had said that he was living for the furtherance of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news to which Paul was bearing. That's what the word gospel means. It means to proclaim the good news. According to Mark 1, it originated with Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Academically, the scriptures explain the gospel in this fashion. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, I declare to you the gospel, how Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And I'd like to call that the academic explanation of the gospel. But technically, in application, 2 Corinthians 5:19 explains it this way. God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself, making him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made righteousness in him. Very simply this, God is on a mission reconciling lost sinners to himself through Christ, who at the cross became the representation of sin, so that we in fellowship with God can become the representation of sinlessness. So academically, he died, he buried, he rose again. Technically speaking, God is reconciling us to him through that Christ experience. Experientially, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for him from heaven, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Experientially, therefore, when someone is embracing the good news, their life shows this indicator that they have turned from something to God through Christ, and they now show that they love Jesus. Emphasize with John chapter number 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they will never perish. This is the gospel. It's the idea that Christ died for my sins, and that in dying for my sins, I do not need to suffer for my sins. If I will embrace Christ as my Savior, as my Shepherd, inviting him into my life to reconcile me to the God I've been separated from, then I am now in fellowship with God. I am in relationship with God. The gospel has been effective in my life. The good news has been embraced and not ignored. And now I can claim the promise and the confidence that Paul had. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And without the gospel, you don't have that confidence. I would be giving to you false hope if I didn't point that out. Without Christ, you don't have that confidence. But with Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Hallelujah.
If you had a copy of the New York Times on November 5th, 1931, you could turn to page 16. How many of you do? Yeah, okay. If you had a copy of the New York Times, November 5th, 1931, you could turn to page 16 and you would read these headlines. Chinese bandits kill an American missionary. 1931. J.W. Vinson was his name. He was an American who was a missionary in China, and he had been kidnapped by some bandits in the country where he's serving. History says that his captors, in spite of any sense of mercy, said to Reverend Vinson, "Are you afraid?" as he threatened his life with a gun. "No," he replied. "If you shoot, I go straight to heaven." So they did. And so he did. He died in 1931 from the bullet of some thugs. He had a dear friend in China serving with him, Reverend Hamilton. And when Reverend Hamilton got the word that his dear friend just miles away had been kidnapped and murdered in a random act of violence, and knowing how faithful his friend had been, and hearing his friend's last words, he wrote this poem to honor his friend. Afraid? Question mark. Of what? Question mark. Afraid? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease, afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear His welcome and His trace, the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Am I afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, the pierce of heart, brief darkness, then light. Oh, heaven, what art! A wound of His, a counterpart. Am I afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest and yet to serve my Master most blessed. From service good to service best. Am I afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, to baptize with blood my stony plot, till souls shall blossom from that very spot. Am I afraid of that? Afraid of what? Paul wasn't afraid. He knew that those who had imprisoned him had the power to destroy him. But he wasn't afraid, because his eyes were on Christ. And his life was for the message of Christ. And his love for the world around him was empowered by Christ. He had read the end of the book, so to say. The New Testament was still being written. He had seen the end. He knew we were winning, regardless of what anyone else would do. Let's stand together, please, and pray. Josiah, you can go to the piano. And Tim, you're going to come up here and lead us in just a moment.